اوكي بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. قال تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. صدق الله العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. اللهم أرنا حقيقة الأشياء كما هي. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. آمين يا رب العالمين. So, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Continuing with what I believe is episode 7 today of Ramadan conversations. Now, this particular conversation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's longing to be in a state of salah, to be in a state of prayer, talking to Allah, reciting Quran, making dua, receiving revelation, how strong that longing is, and how incredible that experience has become for him, that he would rather not do anything else. And this representation in the prophetic example of that ascetic pull, that pull that we experience when we do turn towards spirituality, we do become more practicing, more religious, we develop that connection with Allah. And in our own ways, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his special way is experiencing that to the zenith in its most incredible expression. But to whatever degree we experience it in our spiritual vigils, in our spiritual activities, we know that there is a very strong pull, that there is such a coolness of our eyes, if you will, such a relief, a tranquility that descends in when you really hit it, let's say, when you're really in there, in the zone, in the spiritual zone. You don't want to be anywhere else. And we may experience that very transiently. We may experience that in the beginning, perhaps, more so in the beginning, less so later on. And then there is this pull that has. Why not just this? Why not just Quran? Why not just recitation and dua? Why do I have to, you know, go back to the world, so to speak? Why do I have to attend to my family? Why do I have to attend to my kids, the needs of my spouse? There's marital discord as it is. There's difficulties going on in work. Why should I take my work so seriously? It's dunya anyways. It's worldly. It's lowly. It's a distraction. These are chattels of deception, aren't they? Why should I be struggling so hard to attain a better position socially and then perhaps do something about the problems in society? Why? Why bother? It is such a mess, and the mess makes me dirty. It makes me feel bad. I hear things from people, abuses, taunts, the challenge of confrontation when you're living in a society of injustice. Why bother with any of that anyway? Why not just concentrate, dedicate wholly and solely to my relationship with Allah? It's all that matters anyway. It is all that is important. What can be more important than Allah? So there is this very strong ascetic pull that wants for the person, for the worshiper, to remain ideally only in a state of worship. And if that can't be practical, then primarily in a state of worship, that it takes such an absolute priority that everything else is neglected. Now, in our societies, we see this ascetic pull winning a person over. We see ascetics. We see ascetics in our families. We see ascetics in our society. We see the ascetic ideal set forward, and people who are just given and dedicated to a life of worship are eulogized. They are put on a pedestal as the best of the society. And everyone else, their success in economically speaking, intellectually speaking, professionally speaking, even in terms of their raising a good family, having strong, healthy relationships, that is put down. There is it's looked upon with condescension. What is this achievement? This is not much. This is not great. What is great is that which is spiritual, only to the exclusion of all else. And we know from our own experiences of these people within our society or within our family, how much the family suffers, how much the society suffers, that the people with the most morals, the people with the most values are sucked in to this particular way of life. And so their presence in positions of authority, their presence in positions of power, of money, of really being capable of doing something within their families is compromised. It's taken up by people who may not be that concerned with those values as such. And then we complain, why is there so much corruption? Why is there so much evil? Because there was this segregation between the spiritual and the secular, the sacred and the profane, the holy and the sacred and the unholy, the worldly, the lowly. That's what we see. And we see the products of, if this person has children, mother or father, then within the children, we get to see pathologies which find expression as saying that my mother was more worried about her prayer than about me. Our father did not give us the time that we needed. We were neglected because he was too busy saving the world from the demon, being a messiah. Our father did not have time for us. The sacrifices that our father gave professionally, financially, for deen, for religion, our family suffered as a consequence. We were neglected. We were emotionally isolated. We were alone. It wasn't a pretty place to grow in. Or they grow up entirely justifying their parents' way of life and then living the exact replica of that. Ultimately, society suffers. Ultimately, the community suffers. And so what we're left with is that the people of values, of spirituality, of God, they have no presence worth mentioning in anything that has any bearing on how the world works. Whether that's science, technology, politics, economics, you name it. Now, in this example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he is exhibiting a longing for Allah, which in a sense may result in a similar consequence. Of course, for a lot of people, that ascetic pull is an escape from the responsibility of dunya, of the world, of people, of the society. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he wasn't looking to escape, but the pull in the ascetic ideal or that life of worship was for what it had to offer in terms of the positive experiences that it gave him, the fulfillment that he felt, the relationship with Allah and where it stood for him. And so this natural longing, we see this in the example of Dawood alayhi salam as well. And this is in Surah Sa'd, where he's praying, and people of his kingdom who need their affairs judged, disputes, conflicts, they actually have to scale the wall and climb into his area of worship and say, we need fahkum bainan nas. We need you to judge between people. You have some state, you know, affairs of the state to take care of. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his longing for Allah. Not expressed as such, but definitely felt. Definitely felt. And look at the surah in response of to that longing. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Allah says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did we not expand your chest for you? Look at the words that are being chosen and how they connote a very embodied experience of understanding. That this lack of clarity, of not knowing, of being lost, is manifested as chest being constrained. As not having room in here, not room to breathe, not room, like there's a tightening. And how clarity brings an openness that is felt inside. Allah opening Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's chest to understanding, to clarity. Alam nashrah laka sadrak. Did we not expand your chest for you? Gave you understanding. You were confused, you were anxious. You didn't know. We gave you understanding. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. And we removed from you your burden. A burden that was being carried on your back. A constraint in the chest, a tightening of the chest, and a burden on the back. Again, that is the state of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he is in a state of meditation and prayer in the cave of Hira. Chest constrained, back burdened. I want to do something, I don't know what to do. And the revelation of the Qur'an and this prophethood is ironically both a burden on his shoulders, but it is also a liberation of the burden off his back. Because now you know what to do. What was holding him, the burden on the shoulders and the burden on the back and the burden on the shoulders, there's a difference between that. The burden on the back pushes you down. It doesn't let you go. And when you don't know what to do, when you don't see a way out, you don't have that clarity, it's a burden on your back. It's weighing you down, not letting you move. It's crippling. A burden on your shoulders is, okay, a burden that you're carrying and it's heavy. And that's what we read in Surah Muzzammil, that you're going to have a heavy word on you, heavy word revealed to you. But it's a burden that you carry that liberates you from the burden of the back and you move. You know where you're going. It's difficult, but you're moving. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. We removed from you that burden. الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. Which weighed down your back. Didn't let you move. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. And we exalted your dhikr, your repute for you. So now who comes to believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Before he was Sadiq and Amin, yes. But now he is getting an affirmation of his sidq, of his truthfulness, of his trustworthiness from Allah himself. Allah entrusts him with his trust. And those who come to believe in him now will affirm that, his truthfulness and trustworthiness as a prophet. Did we not elevate your dhikr for you? Such that no one's dhikr, no one's repute is as the repute of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. We gave you a good name. And it matters. Reputation matters. It is felt. It was a huge concern for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it was for Ibrahim alayhi salam, as it was for Sulaiman alayhi salam. So many prophets that we see who are expressing this very human emotion, human longing for having a good reputation. It was a concern for Maryam salamun alayha. We see that repeatedly. And again, this is important. Why? Because we continue to denigrate. Oh, you care about what people think of you? Of course, everyone cares about what people think of them. It's important to care about what people think of you. It's natural to think about what people think of you. And Allah reminds Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we gave you a good repute. Again, this is in the background of a lot of people not having a good opinion about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what Allah is saying, that there are those who do, as few as they may be in number at that time, their recognition of how trustworthy you are, how truthful you are, how good your reputation, it outweighs those who think nothing of you. And as we saw in the aftermath of this revelation and later on in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his dhikr, his reputation, the exaltation that it got. Allah and the mess and Allah and the angels send their salutations upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. So did we not do all of these things for you? Opened your chest, weight off your back, exalt your reputation. All of these blessings of Allah upon you. What is this for you to recognize? فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. That for sure with hardship is ease. Not just after it. There are places in the Quran that talk about ease coming after hardship. Allah is asking Rasulullah ﷺ to recognize the hardship within ease. Or sorry, the ease within hardship. That within the hardship of experience of suffering, of trouble, of difficulty, there is this ease. Allah is reminding Rasulullah ﷺ again in the context of that longing. I want to be in the state of prayer. I want to be in the state of this connection with Allah. The reason why that state of prayer, that connection with Allah is meaningful, it is because you carry those burdens of your social responsibilities to the state of prayer. The Quran is meaningful because you have certain social responsibilities that you're bringing in conversation with Allah. All of those, the relief that you experience, you precisely experience it because you're carrying that burden. The expansion that you feel in your chest and the relief that that brings, it is relieving. It is nourishing. It is nurturing. Why? Because you felt the constraint. يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكُ. We remember Surah Hijr, a couple of days ago we spoke about. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets, Allah says, we know that your chest constrains because of بِمَا يَقُولُونَ, what they say. And it is that constraint that he feels at their words, the relief that he feels in prayer. Allah says this usr and this yusr, they go hand in hand. This usr and yusr is together. You feel this yusr precisely because you felt the usr. And the potential, the possibility of this yusr, of this yusra, of this ease, was because of that usra, because of that difficulty. It's without that, it wasn't possible. Night and day, Surah Al-Duha, the surah just previous to this, just prior to this. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. So it is within that difficulty that you feel that he's with it. They're accompanying. They're side by side. That meaning in the suffering. that whatever you see difficulty, whatever you see pain, start looking around it, start looking inside it, start looking behind it. That there is some relief that it is bringing. Now, the relief that it brings will be in a very different dimension. It may well be that the pain and the suffering is in a physical dimension. It is in an emotional dimension. But the relief that it brings, the ease that it brings, is of a more spiritual quality, of a more practical quality, of a more social liberation. For inna ma'al usri yusra. So most definitely with hardship is ease. You're looking for ease, look for hardship. That's how this works. Ease is a byproduct of hardship, of difficulties. Otherwise, there is no. Ease is very deeply associated with a feeling of relief. And what does relief mean? A prerequisite for relief is having been in pain. That is when you will feel relief. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Again, for sure, definitely, with hardship is ease. With. Alongside it. You want ease. Everybody wants ease. Can't have your cake and eat it too. It comes with difficulty. It comes with pain. In this particular case, the pain is the detachment, the distance, the turning your back to Allah going towards society. You're done with prayer. You have to get off the musalla. You have to get out of the masjid. You have to close that mushaf, that Quran, go towards difficulty, towards responsibility. And there recognize, find Allah there. Find Allah in the hunger of people that you make the effort to quench, to satisfy. Find Allah in people who are barebacked, no clothes, and in you providing them shelter, and you providing them with clothes. Find Allah there. That's Hadith Qudsi. In the Day of Judgment, Allah will tell a person that I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I didn't have clothes, you didn't give me any. There, in those situations, if Allah is, you associate Him with yusr, He is in all of these situations of usr. You associate it with ease and relief. He is in all of these situations of difficulty. That's where he's at. Inna ma'al usri yusra. So the detachment is necessary. Getting away from that spiritual exercise, that ritualistic devoutness, that worship. As important as that is, it loses its meaning if it is not associated with social responsibility. There are two sides of a coin. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ. So when you are free, when you are done, when you have fulfilled your responsibility, when you've done the work that you were supposed to do, فَانْصَبْ, then you stand up for worship. So now the permission to worship is that coming in the aftermath of the responsibility having been fulfilled. For Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in particular, it meant a day spent talking to people, inviting them, connecting with them, relating with them, getting the message to them, teaching them, answering them, taking the pain of their assaults, their abuses. When you're done with that, then stand up for worship. That was a daily affair. That was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's 9 to 5. Those interactions, those toxic interactions, interacting with the people of Quraysh. Now you go to the musalla, now you turn to prayer at night. Half of the night, 2/3 of the night, 1/3 of the night. We spoke about that. When you're done, فارغ, done from your social responsibilities. Then comes stand for worship. Wa ila rabbika farghab, and to your Rabb, farghab, the raghbat, the longing. Again, we started with this context, the longing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had for being in this communication with Allah, this conversation with Allah. Allah says, when you're done, then do it. Relate this with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's entire life and how this longing for Allah expressed itself, manifested itself in when he was done, he was given the offer, the option. Do you want to live on? Or this is it? And he said, this is it. Enough is enough. And he chose, Allahumma fir rafiq al-a'la, Allah the greatest companion. We have an entire conversation on that towards the end of this series. This is something that he did every day. Every day. Responsibility back to Allah in prayer. Back to responsibility, back to Allah in prayer. Complementing, both were complementing each other. Two sides of the same coin. The spirituality of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not ascetic, is not fact denying, is not turning your back on the world. It is carrying the world on your back. On your shoulders, rather, in prayer, and taking the expansion that prayer offers in your chest, the understanding, the clarity, the liberation to the world again. The world leaves you constrained, you go back for your expansion. You get it? You go back to the world, and the process repeats itself. Na poochho lazzat mujhse khanuma barbaad rehne ki, na jaane kitne nasheeman maine bana ke phoonk daale. I'm probably getting the words wrong, but something to that effect. You make nasheemans, the bird makes its nests, and poof, they get blown away. You go back at it again, and poof, you repeat. And as we said before, this, it's cyclical, but it's going in the upward direction. There is growth, gradual, that is coming from it, which we see as the incredible results of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's endeavors in Mecca, in Medina, in his whole lifetime. The Arabian Peninsula saw it, the Roman Empire saw it, the Persian Empire saw it. We are still seeing the effects of it. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.